in your better work.
Off mute.
Okay, good morning. Let's prepare ourselves for the worship together. And last week we had to fight away things through some things, but we made it. And let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to prepare yourself to worship God, to work with one with each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for what we have to sit and to study and to worship with others. And Father, we are so thankful for this country, the history of this country. Now, if it's changing, we still will worship you. We still will tell others of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will prepare us now for worship together of you, of your Son, and the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. All right, first we're going to sing.
All right, we're going to sing hymn number 430, The Old Rugged Cross. And if the music doesn't match, just keep singing. I'll turn the music off and we'll walk the
phone.
Can do Brian and Julie, we miss you. All right. Do a little intro and then we will play. We will sing.
Thank you.
Now, before we get any further, I want to ask Nick, how tall are you now?
6 foot.
6 foot. How much more are you going to grow?
Maybe 6'7".
6'7"? But really, what, another couple of inches?
I don't know. We're just talking about David Robinson grew 9 inches his senior year in high school. Nick's a junior.
Oh, look what you got coming.
Another 3 inches in college, so I mean, that's what he...
Well, there you go.
He just kept growing, huh?
So the Lord only knows.
You realize your brothers are not going to appreciate that. Okay. Let's talk about prayer and prayer requests. And what do we have any prayer requests that we need to make attention of, bring attention to in this group? Yes.
Slam and Breakthrough, our college and high school retreats are coming up quick. Please continue to be in prayer for the teaching, the preparation, and for the kids.
When is the first one, the Slam?
They're at the same time. It's the 19th of March.
March. 19th of March. It's coming up. Yeah. That's in a month. All right. And what's going to be taught about?
Unashamed. So okay. Unashamed of the gospel and unashamed because of the gospel.
Okay. There you go. I like that. Any other prayer requests that we have to make where we need just to thank God? Yes.
I have a praise. We've been praying for Connie Gillette with the COVID. She's been in the ICU, you know, and her oxygen level had dropped way down below what it should be. She's out of ICU. She's still in the section of the ICU, but not in the COVID where they're having to keep her really a close watch. And she seems to be progressing, so they're hoping maybe by next week she'll be totally in a regular room, because she's probably has another week to 10 days to be there. And then I understand she's going to need therapy after, because she's so weak from the being, I guess, without being able to get up and get around any for weeks at a time. So I continue to pray for her, but praise that she was out of that danger zone.
All right. Be in prayer. And yes, sir.
Not to get political.
And it's good to see you, my friend. My goodness.
Not to get political, but special prayers for our Texas leadership, because it's coming under heavy scrutiny by the Biden administration. Seriously. And Ken Paxton is leading the charge.
All right. We'll be in prayer. All right. Any other prayer requests? All right, let's just be in prayer for each other, people. Please be in prayer for each other. I don't know, understand really, and I'm very serious about this, not coming to church, especially when we don't have that many people. Then like there's a limit of 25 people or something. And, but whatever that is, we'll just continue to be in prayer, and that God will bring about the scene, the teaching of His Word, and the people coming together to worship. We need to be in prayer for this country. It's in dire trouble, great trouble. I want you to understand that America isn't written in the Word of God. And we don't have any proof or any statement of, well, you're always going to be here. That's not going to be. There have been, throughout the history of church history, in a momentum part of Germany, and then to England, and to America, And so it just moves. And we need to be in prayer for each other. The battle is there. For an example, just to give you a little bit of what's going on. Well, let me see. What did I do? I guess I didn't bring my glasses. I gotta do it. All right. Burma. You know where? I'm fine. Okay. Burma is South Asia. And if you read from the Voice of Martyrs, it is under unbelievable turmoil. Preachers, I don't have good enough to read this small print, but there's the pastors are in severe trouble in Burma. Pastors' wives are in trouble, and so we need to be in prayer for Burma. We need to be in prayer for Christians and throughout the world. But right now, just thinking about Burma, please be in prayer for Burma and the battle that they have. And what is so I love is that, one, they will come together if they can in any way and sing, pray, study the Word a little bit. And they've got to have that. And then a lot of it, they do not come together in any kind of voice. They just come together and be a quiet time of prayer. And so please be in prayer for Burma. Please be in prayer for the battle everywhere. But just wanted to spend time making you aware in Southern Asia, Burma, and the effects. Different preachers have been taken to prison, jail, and hurt while they were in prison in different ways. And they get out and go right back into joining others with the Word of God and with prayer and worship. So please be in prayer for them. Now, here, people, I've used this discussion with you already recently about we don't pass an offering plate around right now, and passing a plate has just been fun throughout the history of the church. The fights and the battles and of way they dealt with it. And but we have things we need to take care of as far as finances is concerned. We've got a broom. Not a whole lot of money is required in it, but it's a room, and we need to meet with each other for the study of the Word of God in the internet, as well as right here. And getting ready for the young people in March, and then in for the camp. What is the the camp?
It's in June.
June
28th through the July 2nd.
Okay, we need to be in prayer for the young people. There's so many things we need to be in fervent prayer for each other in this time that we're in. So let's remember that. And let's get ready now for the study of the Word of God. Let's spend a few moments in prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is that God will open our eyes to the truth of the Word of God. A lot of preachers, a lot of churches are just light teaching, if any at all. And repeating a lot of things. But people, I was called to teach the Word of God, take you to points and studies and understand in the Word of God. And right now we're looking at a difficult study dealt with the harmony through his blood, the blood of Christ, what that means. And so let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. How grateful we are that we can read it, have it, and it still can be bought at small stores and any kind of store, large stores. So it still is available. So we still have that. And then, Heavenly Father, we have the right to come in together and to pray and study the Word of God. So we pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand about Jesus Christ on the cross and the blood of Christ. Let's do these things now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, very quickly, we've been working on Ephesians chapter 1, not getting very quickly, very far, but that's okay. Right now, we're in the first three chapters of Ephesians 1. It's not about people. It's not about believer. It's about the truth of following and trusting after God. That's what's involved. Now, chapters 4, 5, and 6, that'll deal with living our Christian life. But right now, we're here to learn, to understand things about the Word of God. And we spent a few times with different things on here, but let's go on now in verse 7 of chapter 1. In Him, that's in Christ Jesus, we keep on having the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions. Now, I've got so much to cover. We've already spent time on redemption. Not just in some statements, but the study of redemption. Now we're going to spend some time on blood, the blood of Christ. And people, we're going to do some work on forgiveness. It is so much fun. I've been in a ministry for 46, 47 years. Love it. But now I was working and getting ready and dealing with forgiveness, things I've never studied and not aware of. So we're going to come back and look at forgiveness, and then we've got to look at transgressions. What about trespasses and transgressions? And then we've got the gift of redemption. So, got so many things. And we're just in verse 7. But that's what we're here for. To study and to understand the Word of God. Now, we have made our way through the first part of this study. We're dealing with the doctrine of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're looking at definition and description. Just to give you the follow-up, few people throughout all Christianity understand the blood of Christ. Most will get emotional and talk about physical blood of Christ. But people, if you study the Word of God, if you study the Hebrew and the Greek, you begin to realize He's not talking about our human blood. He's talking about His spiritual death on the cross. And this calls us, and I'll just go through it quickly. We've looked at different lexicons that teach about us and what we need to understand about the blood. And we started off with the very important Arden Gingrich. This is the basic lexicon that you get in seminary, and I think everybody, I don't know what they do anymore, but everybody had to do it your first year. And then the second, third year, they dropped it off and didn't continue to study. But you came across the study of Harkin Gingrich, and he dealt with the two concepts in dealing with the definition, literally, figuratively. You've got to understand that in dealing with the blood of Christ. So you could read and study about literal blood of Christ, the human blood, and secondly, the blood of animals. But the most important part is figurative blood. And few people understand this. And I got into some really heavy stuff in seminary. My young people in seminary didn't understand. And I don't think they still understand the issue dealing with the figurative blood of Christ as the seed of life, and then the blood and life as an expiatory sacrifice. And then we spent some time studying the Harkin Gingrich understanding of blood. Then we read through, not spent as much time, but we spent some time reading through the theological dictionary of the New Testament and from the Kittle interest in books, and the whole thing, I think volume 6 is what I have in my study. But this is in volume 1, dealing with blood. And it talks about, page 175, the idea which the New Testament links with the blood of Christ. So that is simple, a basic understanding of the symbol of the blood of Christ, but not his physical blood. Then we looked at the biblical theological lexicon, and where the blood of Christ is spoken of, the reference is not to the substance of his blood, but to the life offered for atonement. Now, that's basic. It doesn't say it's his blood. It talks about the blood of Christ and in the figurative study so that we understand what it is. And then the fourth one, abridged into one volume of the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, and it comes right out and says, not his literal or physical blood. Right out of the lexicon. Not his material blood. Then finally, four or five new illustrated biblical dictionary, and it talks about the same type of thing, and the blood of Christ is talking about it theologically, and lexicon deals with it not in regard to the literal blood, but the blood of Christ. Now that brings us to our next study. That brings us to point, we're still in that point one, but now we come to point three. Point three. Since the symbolism of the blood is death, two categories of death experienced by Christ on the cross will be examined in this doctrine. We've got to study it. His somatic physical death refers to what happens to the literal blood. His spiritual death refers to what happened to his figurative blood. You got that? One, talking about somatic death, that is his physical blood, but it's his spiritual death that becomes the great issue in the figurative blood of Christ. The somatic death of Christ, the physical death of Christ, looks forward to the resurrection. whereas the spiritual death of Christ looks back to our sins, which result in the spiritual death of Christ. Now, I've had more fun just working on getting ready for talking about the sins and being redeemed of our sins. It's unbelievable to study the Old Testament in this respect. And we've got to have to note a lot of it as we go through it. Now, in his figurative blood, that has to do with our salvation. His physical blood, figurative blood, not the physical blood, the figurative blood has to do with our salvation. His salvation has to do with figurative blood, not the literal blood of Christ. It is the literal blood, death of Christ that has to do with our resurrection. It's all important, but it's got to be understood clearly. Now, point four. Now, by the way, as we go through this, got any questions? Please ask a question. If I don't know the answer, I'll fake it. No, if I don't know the answer, I'll tell you I don't know. And we'll find it out. All right, now point four. In the battle of the figurative versus the literal blood of Jesus Christ, D.A. Carson. Now, if you do any studies, you've come across D.A. Carson. In his response to the article in Christianity Today, pages 33 through 34, says, quote, a third level of the problem was painfully exemplified in three recent articles about the blood of Jesus Christ in Christianity Today. The author did a great job of explaining the wonderful things that that science has developed in regard to the blood death. What is wonderful picture. We are told of how the blood of Jesus Christ is important in regard to his death in our physical resurrection. Now, here's the deal. Carson responds in the following. In fact, it is noted of the kind worst of the, it is noted of the worst kind, worse in its irresponsibility, mythical, theological, misleading. Talking about the blood of Christ. The phrase, the blood of Jesus, refers to our Lord's violent spiritual death. Not his physical death. I was talking about this, but just to give you the idea. He's on the cross, first 3 hours, second 3 hours, it starts getting dark. Now, he is in the spiritual death segment. This will go through close to 3 hours. He then will talk about, it's over. He has done it. He has paid the price. Now, he's ready to die physically. All of this is going on with him on the cross. In general, the blessings that the scripture shows to be accomplished are achieved by the blood of Jesus are equally said to be accomplished or achieved by the death on the cross. So we're on the cross. Did he die on the cross? He died twice. This is in Isaiah 53. Two deaths. The first death is his physical death, his spiritual. Spiritual death from approximately 12 noon to 3 o'clock. Death, so that's over. Then he's ready to die physically. So that's what's going on. Now we're ready for point five. In our study of the blood of Jesus, we will note a place for his literal blood in our somatic, in the Lord's somatic death on the cross. However, we will note and emphasize figurative use of the blood in the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. His saving work, ima, blood in Christ. The blood of Christ talking about his spiritual death. Point six. Yeah, we're in point six now. It is so important in correctly understanding the spiritual death of Christ for the payment of our sins. While it was, but it may sound admirable that Jesus died physically for us, remember that many people have died for others in physical death. Many mothers have done this in the saving of their children. Military people have died physically for people. So many have died in wonderful ways for other people. That's not what happened with Jesus Christ, people. The death that Jesus died on the cross was totally unique. Only two people have died physically, spiritually, in the history of the human race. Only two have died spiritually in the history of the human race. Let's look at these two records of the spiritual death. The first is the one you should be familiar with, Adam. Eve is also going to be included, but Adam is talked about as the main factor now. Adam, which is his spiritual death is recorded in Genesis chapter 2. So if you got it printed down, that's good. But if you don't have it and you need to open up your Bibles, that's great. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. Verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from every tree of the garden you may eat freely. Now verse 17. But there's that word that I've talked about a lot in the study of the Word of God. But that's a strong word. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For on the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. How many people know that he died that first day? He didn't. He will die some 300, 400, 500 years later. Physically. But he died spiritually. And that's the one we're talking about in this study. Note the translation, will certainly die. This should be truly best translated, dying, you shall die. Dying, that's your first spiritual death. You shall die, physical death. Those are two deaths that he wore. There's so much study, I'm not going to get involved in it, but think about eating. We've got two major things to eat here. We've got trees and all over. But we've got another one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What does that mean? What does that mean? What happens there? So we got to deal with that too. But right now, we're looking at what happened to Adam and Eve. They're going along really fine, and all of a sudden, they ate of the tree, and they died. They died. Now, we know that Adam and Eve did not physically die the day they ate of the forbidden tree. In fact, they died twice in regards to this judgment. First, they died the second that they ate. The second they ate, the second he died, they died, they died. Physically, I mean spiritually, dead. They died physically in that day. They died physically many years later. Not a big deal. Let me just tell you right now. Death is not a big deal physically. If you were born a sinner. You believed in Jesus Christ. You became alive. Alive. Now, except for those that are taken home for the rapture, which some of us don't think is that far away, hopefully, that death is nothing. You're going along, boom, you die. You're alive. You're alive spiritually. You die physically. See? Now, there are a lot of people who die physically and young, not too many years already away. But a lot of us get up into the 80s, 90s, we're ready to go home. We're ready. See, big deal. Death is not a big deal. Now, when you and I were born physically, we were born dead. Spiritually dead. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. They were born spiritually alive. They died spiritually. And therefore, that's how we all came into play. We came in dying as Adam were. They died spiritually the day they ate. They died physically many years later. We are interested in the first death, the spiritual death. Adam and Eve died spiritually. There was nothing they could do about their physical or spiritual death. They could not die spiritually again. It's over. They've done it. They've died. We've all died spiritually. Adam and Eve died spiritually. But believing on the person of the coming of Jesus Christ, they were born again. They were born again at that point. And that's how we all, while we enter dead, we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, we become alive, never to die again. Now, as to Jesus Christ, He was born spiritually alive, as well as physically alive, as Adam and Eve were. How about that? Adam and Eve, born physically alive, spiritually alive. They died spiritually. Jesus Christ, born spiritually alive, physically alive. The birth of Mary and the Holy Spirit died, came alive spiritually in His being. See? But His dying, spiritual, all members of the human race including Adam and Eve, were set free of their sins forever once they believed in Christ. But what about Jesus? What happened to Jesus? He died spiritually for the judgment of all the sins of the world. That's as simple and as clear as I can make it. He died spiritually for the judgment of all the sins of the world. Not physical. Wasn't his physical blood. He was dying on the cross, hanging on the cross, and at 12 noon, became dark, and he died spiritually. Just as Adam and Eve died spiritually. Jesus Christ died spiritually. They were alive spiritually. Now, we're all born spiritually dead. Physically alive, spiritually dead. Adam and Eve, Jesus Christ, born physically. Adam and Eve died spiritual death, and so did Jesus Christ. Here, my friend, is the greatest of the death of Jesus Christ. He did not have to die spiritually. You got that? He did not have to die spiritually. But he chose to die spiritually for all members of the human race. He is spiritually alive as Adam and Eve. He does not have to die. He can continue to live spiritually forever. He made a decision in his humanity to die spiritually. Then, upon dying spiritually, he immediately died physically. And then 3 days and three nights later, he rose again from the physical death to never die again. When he died physically, or spiritually, and when he was became spiritually alive, that happened just before the closing of the 3 years, or the three days, hours on the cross. But we will die, and we will live spiritually with Christ and live forever. Live forever that way. So while we are most, yes.
Say that one more time. Christ became spiritually alive again in the tomb or on the cross?
On the cross. On the cross.
So dying, he died spiritually and then was, before he said it was finished.
Yes, before he died physically. He was already spiritually alive.
Okay.
Yep. He died spiritually. Two deaths. Spiritual death, already done, and after that was done, physical death. Okay? Alright. So, while we are most thankful that when a human dies for another person, only Jesus Christ died spiritually for us all. And we should give thanks daily for the death he died for our life. Okay? That brings us to Roman numeral 2. The animal blood of the Old Testament. Okay. Now you have to start thinking in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is where a lot of people miss it. This is where I have to spend time as your pastor. We'll go through this and get it clear. We're now going to look at the animal blood of the Old Testament. This is where everybody gets the idea of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it comes primarily when they go through the Old Testament. The blood of Christ, the blood of Christ, the blood, the blood, the blood. And then it goes on that way with the New Testament. But in the New Testament, it's changed. It's talking about spiritual death. Spiritual death. But we have to figure out and have to clear a clear understanding of the animal blood of the Old Testament. There is so important to in correctly understanding the blood of Jesus. So we've got to go through it. So let's take some subpoints, go through this, and I'll try to get it where you can follow through. One, the Hebrew word for blood. The Hebrew word for blood is dam, D-A-M. It occurs several times in the Old Testament. 203 times it refers to death of violence. 103 times it refers to the animal sacrifice. So it refers to 203 times to death of violence, physical death. 103 times it refers to animal death or animal sacrifice. Not just animal death, but animal sacrifice. This is where we're going to get an understanding of Christ now. Now we've gone to the Old Testament, the sacrifice of animals. That brings us to point two. Animal blood was shed in four out of five Levitical sacrifices. All right, Leviticus, Book of Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. This is where we're going to be studying. We'll have to do it. We're going to have to go back there a little bit and get an understanding of it. I want you to understand it. And Leviticus deals with the Levitical priesthood and the priest and their sacrifices and all that we're going to be looking at. Now, there were, at this time, all but one of the five that we're going to be studying were important here. So, animal blood was shed in four out of the five Levitical sacrifices under the ritual plan of God for the history, for the Jewish age of Israel. Okay? Now, hey, I hate to do that, but that kept you with your thoughts. Okay, A. And we're going to look at these sacrifices. The burnt offering. The burnt offering taught propitiation, expiation, from the emphasis on the work of Christ. Therefore, animal blood was used to teach his propitiation that happened on the cross. Okay, just a very simple thing. Go to the Old Testament. They didn't have books. They have paper to write on. All this stuff that we got, they had. They have to think through this. So, what would happen? They'd come in to the temple, and after the temple was there, but even before that, and they brought in an animal. And the animal died. Bled to death. Blood gushed out. Every time it breathed, blood gushed out. That was a picture of the death of Christ on the cross. And it has to be blood, because that's the only way they could understand it. The blood of an animal. The blood of Christ isn't there. We're not crucified by the blood of Christ. The word blood of Christ refers to the spiritual death of Christ. So, the burnt offering taught propitiation, expiation, with the emphasis on the work of Christ coming. Therefore, animal blood was used to teach his propitiation. How are you going to teach these people this way? They don't have to have a come in and come down and say, all right, now everybody get your notes out. take your Bible, but we're going to go and I'll write them. No, I didn't do that. They need to see it. Sometimes it's very a lot of fun to study how the Jews had to study. They had to actually see that. They'd bring in an animal. And the animal would bleed. Get all the blood then, over the car, everywhere. Blood everywhere. Why? Because God wanted them to see what His Son was going to do for them when He does come. That was the burnt offering. Now, the food offering taught propitiation with emphasis on the unique person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, animal blood was not used. From this, we learn that blood is not connected with our Lord's living, but with His dying. This is the only bloodless offering. The only bloodless offering. That brings us to the third one. Peace. Peace offering represented the teaching of reconciliation based on the work of the coming Messiah, Christ, on the cross. Throughout blood of Christ, through the blood of Christ, was used to teach as this point. By the animal blood was shed at the altar, this is talking about the peace offering, on the cross, our Lord reconciled man to God by removing all the barriers. He brought man right with God by the work of Christ on the cross. The removal of the barrier called for His spiritual death. Consequently, blood was used again to teach this. They got different ones. They got, not one. We would deal with one. But they've got a lot of doctrines they want to learn. See? What I can do now is give you a headline. The doctor this, the doctor that. But they couldn't do that. So they had to learn. So they learned the burnt offering, propitiation, expiation. Then they learned the peace offering, and that was reconciliation of Jesus Christ on the cross. That brings us to D, the sin offering. The sin offering. One, the burnt offering. Two, the food offering. Three, the peace offering. The fourth, the sin offering. Taught spiritual recovery from sin, emphasizing the forgiveness of unknown sins of people. Therefore, animal blood was again required. So, the blood of Christ is related to faith, recovery from sin, just as it is related from the eternal sacrifice for salvation. Now, do you understand what we're dealing with here? We're making recovery as believers. We look at it as believers. So let's just talk at it as the Jews. They were rebellion with God. How am I going to be right with God? I want to be right with God. We want to be right with God. Let's just stay with the Jews in the Old Testament. We want to be right with God. So they would come to the sin offering. There they come to the sin offering. The priest would be there and bring him the offering. Sin offering. And the offering, dying on the cross, or dying with the sheep, or with the lamb, right? Could be a sheep too. The lamb, the animal, was a picture, again, of the death of Christ. Now, we go to the church age. We don't have all of that. But you and I pray, and we're in sin. We want to be in righteous with God, be fellowship before God. We got to go in prayer. And the basis of that prayer, or the basis of that work, is work on the cross. He had to die for us. We simply accept it by faith, just as we did at the beginning. Remember how you were saved? I used to teach, when I first started teaching spiritual love or spiritual life, not in rebound or this type of thing, but to teach people to understand what we're dealing with. You're a sinner. You've sinned. You want to be right with God. So you go to Him in prayer, and that's what happened. And where did you learn to do that? They would argue with me, you can't do that. Yeah, wait a minute. Where did you first do that? We first did it in our salvation. We came to Him and believing in Jesus Christ the Savior. They call it the burnt offering. We just believe in Jesus Christ and faith in Christ, His work on the cross, we're saved forever. Now, later, we're in sin. We want to be right with Him. It's got to be based on His work on the cross. We go back to faith again. Not any works. Not any works. Not any promising God, telling God you didn't do it, all this kind of stuff. At all. Just faith. Simple faith. That's what happened. Then finally, the last one, trespass offering taught spiritual recovery also, emphasizing forgiveness of known sins. The sin offering, forgiveness of unknown sins. The trespass offerings of known sins. And we'll get into our study. Oh, a couple of weeks from now, we study forgiveness. We'll have to look at this again in that respect. But you'll already be ahead of the ballgame on it. See? Again, animal blood had to be shed to teach it. See? Okay, any questions on the blood offering? Yes? Do what? There you go. Okay, that brings us to Roman numeral 3. We're just blazing along. Roman numeral 3. Animal blood, therefore, becomes a major issue in understanding the blood of Christ in the New Testament. Let me repeat that now. We're in Roman numeral 3. Animal blood, therefore, becomes a major issue in understanding the blood of Christ in the New Testament. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And according to the law, the Old Testament, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. Animal blood. And without shedding blood, animal blood, there is no forgiveness in the teaching of the Old Testament. So, this is New Testament commentary on the Old Testament. What he said in Hebrews chapter 9 is the Old Testament teaching of what they're going to do in the New Testament. So let's read Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 again. And according to the law, the Old Testament, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. Human blood, or animal blood. And without shedding blood, animal blood, there is no forgiveness in the Old Testament. So that's why they had to do it. This is the New Testament commentary on the use of the animal blood in the Old Testament. There can be no forgiveness of sin apart from the work of Christ on the cross. That's why I've dealt with you. We looked at there's the one of the cross. Then the food, and that with no blood. But now we're talking about the coming back to rightness before God. Being in fellowship with God. And with sins that I know, or sins I didn't know, sins I did know. And they had to be taught all of these things. It's a very simple matter. I hope you can see what's going on here. So the shedding of animal blood represented the efficacious, saving work of Christ on the cross. In the ritual plan of God for the dispensation of Israel. We have time for number four. The blood of the animal contains the soul or the life of the animal. That is unbelievably important. Be sure you get that down. The blood of the animal contains the soul or life of the animal. When you think of the life of an animal, it's the blood. Whatever soul the animal has, it is the consciousness of the animal, animals, and of human being. Excuse me. But no animal has God consciousness in his soul. Therefore, in the ritual plan of God, during the age of Israel, the blood of the animal sacrifice portrayed the saving work of Christ on the cross, the doctrine of soteriology. So the shedding of the animal blood was used to illustrate the various points of the soterior death of Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. I want you to be sure you get this. The blood of the animal contains the life of the animal. Got an animal, it's alive, the life of the animal is in the blood. Now, it's not here, but it's coming up. The life of the animal, of a human being, is in our soul. Our human soul. We don't bleed to death. See? But we'll come to that in a moment. First of all, we're looking at the animal. So, the life of an animal is in its blood. And therefore, they'd kill the blood of the animal, and blood would come out, and as it would come out, they would die. And that was what is being taught. That brings us to point five. In the New Testament, four doctrines of soteriology, salvation, are included in the phrase, the blood of Christ. In the New Testament, four doctrines of soteriology are included in the phrase, the blood of Christ. This is one of the confusing things some people have putting all this together. They'll see it over here, and not see it there, they'll see it over there, and they get real confused in this whole thing. I want you to understand, the New Testament has four doctrines teaching soteriology and the phrase, the blood of Christ, or through his blood. Here they are. One, redemption through sin. Man being redeemed out from the slave market of sin. We studied this one. The price of the blood of Jesus Christ. number of passages presented for it. We're not going to study them right now. Ephesians 1:7, which we are studying. Colossians 1:14. Hebrews 4:12. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Again, this refers to the spiritual death of Jesus Christ, but it's teaching redemption. Secondly, reconciliation. First redemption, now reconciliation, is toward mankind. When where man is reconciled with God, and reconciliation required the blood of Christ, or the spiritual death of Christ. Ephesians 3:13, Colossians 1:20. So, you want to teach redemption, you've got to go to the blood of Christ. You teach reconciliation, you've got to go to the blood of Christ. They are the fulfillment of these two things. Now, the third, propitiation. Propitiation is Godward side of the cross, where God is propitiated. What does that mean? God is satisfied. Removed of the guilty, of the guilt of sin, of freeing God to save all for those who believe in Jesus Christ, and is related to the blood of Christ. Again, referring to the spiritual death of Christ. So you want to teach reconciliation. See? Oh, excuse me, propitiation. It's a 50-cent word. But you want to teach it. Get it understood. All right? This is what you have to do. Simply talking about the death of Christ. Spiritual blood. Go to the Old Testament. Learn about it. And the sacrifice by the Levitical offering. Go to the New Testament, church age. You want to teach it. Write it down. And an understanding. Write the word propitiation. Write that and get it down. Propitiation. Write it down what it means. See? Because it's about His blood. The blood. The one more. Justification. Justification is related to the blood of Christ or the spiritual death of Christ. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by His blood. So, you want to learn justification? Want to learn what justification means? They got to teach young people these things, children these things, your children these things, friends, people. You want to earn these four things, these four doctrines. Be sure you get them clear so that they understand what they deal. First of all, you deal with redemption. Redemption. Man redeemed by the work of Christ on the cross. Taught by the blood of Christ. Taught by the Old Testament. Death of an animal. Next, reconciliation. Toward man. Reconciled with God. And for that to happen, Christ had to die. Had to bear the blood of Christ. In the Old Testament, an animal. To teach it. Then it would come for propitiation. First, redemption. Reconciliation, propitiation. Now you're dealing with the satisfying of God. Then you have justification. God is justified in saving mankind. He's got to be justified in saving mankind. We'll see that when we come to redemption. Or forgiveness, excuse me, when we come to forgiveness. But here we're dealing with justification. In order for Him to justify, He has to be right in justifying people. He cannot just arbitrarily justify. He has to do it. It has to go through. That's the death of His Son. Spiritual death of His Son on the cross. Pictured in the Old Testament on the with the death of an animal. Blood. But we talk about the blood of Christ, justified. So you got four doctrines, all have to be taught in the blood of Christ. Clearly taught in understanding the blood of Christ. Not physical blood. His spiritual death. All four is taught. That brings us now to point six, bringing in the rest of the understanding of the spiritual death of Christ. What does that have to do now with all of this? That's where we now have to pull that together. So, any questions on where we are now? Alright, this is where we're going to begin next Sunday and just continue adding and building and working it away. And I hope that when we're through, if you're confused with Leviticus, you got it. I understand it. No problem. See? I can talk to a Jew now. I can talk to him. I can explain it to him. I got it down. Let's close it. Yeah.
You answered me in four words. What does God want? I got that job.
Very good. I'm glad I had the right answer. All right. Let's have a word in prayer and be in prayer for everyone in the church. Heavenly Father, we come to the blood of Christ. We pray you cause us to understand it in simplicity. We can go over it enough times. We simply understand the blood of Christ, the blood in the Old Testament. Not confused, clearly well understood. We, Heavenly Father, might have this relationship daily with Christ, daily with the blood of Christ in our life. Pray, Father, you continue to work with this assembly, this church. Be with Phil as he studies and teaches. Heavenly Father, be with Kit. As he studies and teaches, be with me as I study and teach. We can bring these things, Heavenly Father, to the fullness of our relationship with Christ each day in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name and for Christ.